All right, take your Bible, first of all, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to pick up on the next commandment. And, of course, we've been through six so far. Can you name them? Number one, thou shalt have no other God before thee. What's number two? No image of any kind. What's number three? Shall not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. Number four. Remember the Sabbath. Number five, honor thy father and mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Now, number seven, we're fixing to go into, and we see in verse 14, thou shalt not what? Commit adultery. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not an easy subject. The Bible is plain, but we're not. The Bible is to the point. And the reason for this such a controversy is because every person in here or anyone who ever hears anything taught on this subject already has preconceived ideas. And the fact is, there are certain elements of any doctrine that one believes, they approach it. And if you looked at it much, you approach it at an angle, and you approach it that in turn where you can best fit. Now, I'll tell you this. This is a complicated subject because of where people are living at today. It's more complicated now than it was 50 years ago. We're living in a time today that there is no such a thing as adultery in most people's mind. But in God's sight, it's still a reality. God's law is strict and to the point. But, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. I'm going to hit this thing as hard as I can from every angle you never heard it hit before. Because the Bible in itself has different phases. In the Old Testament, it's pure law with no grace. In the New Testament, there's a lot of things that said. I guarantee you some stuff we're going to talk about you've never seen before. If you had, you never understood it. And I've spent many hours on this thing asking God to help me. If I'm ever going to present it in the right way, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that he'd help me do that this time. So we'd get a bird's eye view what God means when he talks about thou shalt not commit adultery. God means that, folks. But I have people laugh. Preacher, yeah, you preachers get on this thing. We know people all over the country don't believe that no more. I mean, there's people that live in adultery all the time for years, and God never does a thing. Kind of makes you look foolish, don't it? No, because I didn't make the law. God made the law. See, when I'm gone from here, God will still be in charge. When this earth is gone, God will still be in charge. When he makes the new earth, God should still be in charge. So God gives his law, and he gives us time in grace that we may live our lives, but he tells us there's consequences. And just because a person maybe not think they can get by with something because they do it for people. And that's the thing about our day. We think that because things have gone so long and God didn't do anything, it must not be. He has a bunch of preachers on the trip, got to have something to preach about. That's not it at all. God means what he says about this. And in the commandment given through Moses, he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But as you use that word adultery, most people have in their mind what they think that is. Most of the time, you think it's a man and his wife who have been married, and their covenant of the marriage is broken by them moving outside of the marriage covenant, one or the other. And by the way, that is a basic fundamental thing that God has said, called that is wrong. But it covers a whole lot more territory than that. And I guarantee you, if you'll be honest with God, everyone in here will be touched with this and be glad for the grace of God and the mercy of God and the blood of Christ when we finish this. Somewhere back in your family tree, from a thought or something, you're going to be touched with this. And this ought to make us understand how much we need God, how much we need Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get on a pedestal place of where we're at and look back, and because we hadn't done something gross that we consider gross, we miss out on the rest. God has given us some information, especially in the New Testament. Many times Paul had to do like Moses. Paul had said, God said this, But then he says, the Lord didn't say anything about this, but I say this. And he says, I believe into the church at Corinth, I have the Spirit of God. Because they were things that had been written and asked about that did not say, thus saith the Lord, yea or nay. But the church was practicing in Corinth. And many other churches were practicing. And because of that, Paul had to come up before God with a means of discipline or a means of direction for these people that were in turn, they could do and be what God wanted them to be. And when we get there, you'll see what I'm talking about at that time. So I'm in a defeated air because some of the places, there's no way I can teach this without somebody saying, I don't believe what he's saying there. I want to tell you up front, I don't care. I've studied this enough now that I believe that God has given enough answers that anywhere anyone's at, they can see what God has said and be glad and be thankful for the mercy and the grace and the blood of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that removes the curse that this curse puts upon us, just like thou shalt not kill. You know this, murder is not just going out and actually killing someone. It starts in the heart. We saw that. Well, so does adultery. There's words like fornication and other words that are very important. We need to understand that. Fornication is two people who are in relationship with each other without the marriage vows. When God put this together, and there's a consequence for that. He will serve the consequence unless the blood of Christ removes it. Now, one of the factors that we have to see is found in 1 John. I want to read that verse first, and then we'll have prayer and get into this. And you say, well, preacher, I'm glad I heard it. I won't be back next week. That's all right. I'll be here about four weeks now. And we're going to be looking at this. In 1 John, if you look with me in chapter 3, folks, we either got to listen to what God has to say. We say, you see, I have the Bible. I'll just go, fine. When we finish, you can believe what you want to believe. But now God has given me this lot, and I dreaded to get into this one. But I'll tell you this. It's like any other commandment. It's pure law. There is no grace. There's death. The penalty of death is for breaking this without the grace of God. And the amazing thing about it is, God doesn't bring death in grace right now. Some people think because he tolerates some things that therefore he must have changed his mind about it. No, he hasn't changed his mind. God's love is just seen so much through Jesus Christ in the age of grace that it's not that he tolerates sin. He gives people the chance to correct things because it's so easy to put it on the blood of Jesus Christ and get it right. And so in 1 John, if you look with me, and this is ship, you understand some other things later we get to it. Verse 8 said, is he that committed sin is of the devil. Now the word commit there means to, I call it waller in sin. That is, live a lifestyle of sin. Now if I understand sin is a breaking of the law, one phase of it. And what God is saying through John, that a person who lives a lifestyle without a change or the correcting hand of God over a period of time. How long is that? I don't know. It could be year, 2 years, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years. I don't know the length of time. But he said that person that committed sin is of the devil. If a person lives in a sinful situation without change, it's a good sign to not say. That's what John is telling us here. And he goes on and he says, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He said, for the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The reason that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil so a person would not have to be in that situation, could be forgiven for it and corrected. So as we go through this, keep in mind that there is a definite law, a perfect law, a law that is nothing but law, which has nothing but the penalty. You break a law here in the States, you go to court, there's no mercy for that law. There is a consequence. And there comes always when there's a breaking of a law, do it long enough and you will pay the consequence. In America, there's many, I was thinking to myself, going to the hospital. And there's a red light. Red light way ahead of me. It was red as these pews. I mean, then the yeller had changed a long time ago. And I stopped, and here come this truck. Didn't even begin to stop. He didn't even slow down. Thank God nobody was coming. He pulled a red light. Now, I guarantee that wasn't the first time he ever done that. Wasn't the first time. But what is the law on a red light? Stop. Sooner or later, you won't do that too long. Sooner or later, that blue bubble's going to get you. Sooner or later, there will be a penalty for you. You may get by with it for a period of time and think, isn't that amazing? I'm good. But eventually, it's going to come across, and eventually, the consequence is there. So when we approach this particular commandment, it is a commandment of God. I didn't write it. I'm trying to understand it. I didn't write it. So therefore, whatever you think against me can't be that I'm the author of. If I'd ask you right now, what did he mean when he made that statement, which only has, what, five words in it? What did he mean with those five words? And go around this room. I'd hear a lot of answers, I'm sure, but the basic answer would be that a man and wife married together should not break that covenant which God has given that consecrates that marriage, and where he tells that the bed is, in Hebrews, is undefiled between those two when it's in a holy matrimony. Now, let's pray. Father, Lord, we live in a time that this is something nobody wants to hear. Hollywood has set the pace. Movie stars do it all the time, so because they do it, and they are the ones who seem to have the clout and get along. They're before us all the time. They're in the news. They live their lifestyle openly, could care less. Anyone mock preachers and mock God and mock the Bible, and their father doing that makes them look like they're some type of tremendous giant in our day, and therefore the world patterns after them. And in our day, when we have news medias and, dear Lord, the movies and, oh, the videos and internets, and it's just amazing, all these things. It looks like everybody's doing it. God hadn't done anything. And Father, every time someone comes along, when society gets so wicked and something happens that's drastically, and a man of God comes up and say, look, could it not be God's getting our attention? Could it not be that God is trying to let us see something? Then the news media mock and ridicules and make fun and don't realize they're mocking God. It amazes me every time someone says something about a catastrophe on this earth that could be God is getting people's attention. It amazes me how they mock the one who says that. Now, maybe some need to be mocked, Lord, because they're not following the true and living God. But I know this. God says what he means. It means what he said. Please help me with this, Lord, the next few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here, there was a time when adultery was condemned by public opinion, but not today. Ladies and gentlemen, when I was a boy, and that's not many years ago, 65 years ago, even less, from 50 to 65 years ago, public opinion condemned the things that's happening right now in this country. You didn't have to be a preacher. You didn't have to be a church member. They realized there's some things that took place in society that were not right, and instead of building society, it degraded it. The moral barometer of America has sunk to a new low in the last 20 years. Marriages is discounted, ignored, ridiculed, and even mocked in our day. They say, well, what's the use of getting married? You're going to get a divorce anyhow, and God hates divorce, so I just don't get married, so I don't have to get a divorce. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. Now, if you don't want to get married, that's fine. You don't want to get married. We're going to see that. Paul explains that in the church at Corinth. They're having trouble with that one thing. But we'll get there by Christmas, Lord willing, hopefully. But anyhow, the basic values of life and home are forsaken today. Can you not see that? Or is it that we don't know what the basic values are, and because of that, we don't see what's happening? In our day right now, crime and dishonesty and lying and child molestation and drugs and divorce and homosexuality and abnormal sex has filled the gap. It amazes me right now when someone says, why are you Baptists? And they always say that seemingly. By the way, there's a lot of Bible believers who are not Baptists who don't believe in homosexuality. But they say, why do you people who are against homosexuality are against the Bible? Don't say anything against homosexuality. Find the word homosexuality in the Bible. Find the word Lisbon in the Bible. Well, I never have. How can you prove that's wrong then? By the way, the word don't define something. If God spells what it is, he don't have to put the word there. And you're going to see what God has to say. And when he says it, it's plain. It's very plain. I just threw that in now. It'll come up a little bit later. Anyone against adultery is called prudish. Or you're judgmental. You can't get along with anyone. You think everybody is a sinner. Oh, yes, yes, I am too. I'm a sinner. But I'm saved by grace. Have you arrived yet? Absolutely not. If Paul said he hadn't arrived, why should I think I have arrived? But I'm pressing towards the mark. And I can't wallow in sin and press towards the mark. I can get caught in sin if I'm not careful, and it is. God tells me how to happen. It don't start out just all of a sudden, a snap of a finger. There's pre-things that took place. It gets to a point, you get complete out of control. And if you ever get to a point out of control, you'll do anything. And he warns us. So I say, you, humanity will do anything. There's a time when America had a high moral standard, unwritten law in our land. And it was seen. I can remember a time that many people in society would meet together, town boards, and say, we're not going to open on Sunday because of church. We're not going to business on Sunday. And I've also said, you know what we'll do? We want to have a day off during the week. I remember this years ago. My dad worked with a town merchant. We're going to meet, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to meet on Wednesday afternoon. We're going to close at lunch and then work to maybe 10 o'clock on Saturday night for two reasons. So the farmers can come in on Saturday and shop, and people go to church on Wednesday night. Boy, I guarantee you there's no thinking like that for church these days. Can you imagine what would happen if someone come up and say to a large corporation, you know what, we're not going to work on Wednesday night or Sunday because people got to go to church. It won't be long, that'd be changed. If the person in charge, one thing I think about, I don't know much about Walt of Walmart. I read a little bit about his life, but he seemed like he'd be a good, Christian, decent man. Now, since he's gone on the glory, and I think he did because he claimed to be saved, all records he's saved, since he's gone on the glory, Walmart has changed everything. Amen? So don't take but one thing for that to happen. And by the way, I go to Walmart. I look for the cheapest thing. Amen. And if it's cheap, I'll buy it where I need it or not. And so will you. But I'm telling you, there are some things that take place today that didn't used to take place years ago. And you know, it's amazing the fact, I think about it now, where God let me be born and be raised in. I used to think what it was for a person to be born the first or the latter part of the last century, be it lived to be 80 or 90 years old and see the change that took place from mule wagon days to plane space travel. But I'll tell you, anybody born in the 30s and 40s have seen a big change in this last part of the last century. So again, every man and woman had to be married when those days come. And there was a time when America had a high moral standard, unwritten law in our land, and every community followed that, and every man and woman had to be married to live together. If not, there was social pressure put against them. And they had to move. Some went north on account of it. Because they allowed things up north more than the south. You know why? Up north, they had more factors and we had more farming in the south. Things have changed now. After World War II, violation and rejection set in. This commandment takes in all forms of sexual sin. Let me give you some. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, we see the commandment given. Turn with me over a couple pages to Exodus 22. Now, just to read a few things. We won't read them all. God has a lot to say about this subject. Look in Exodus 22, verse 16 and 17. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now here is a maid that's not engaged to someone. And it's very unusual for a man to entice a maid, because most of the time the women can do more enticing than the man. But in this case, God said, if a man entice a maid. And the reason for that was that a man had to pay a dowry down to marry someone. There was a price he had to pay. And he said, look, if you entice a person and lie with her, if her father, he said, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. He shall pay the upfront cost of endowment, which is required for a marriage in this betrothed era until the time of the consummation of the marriage. Then God said, if the father utterly refuses to give her unto him, he didn't say he had to have a reason for it. Maybe he thought he could get better somewhere else. But he says, the father refuses unto him, he shall pay the money according to the dowry of virgins. The father could refuse this at this time, and that person still had to pay the father the upfront money, though he wouldn't let his daughter marry that individual. Now, he didn't see any consequences here for that, other than this is what that would be to govern that situation. In verse 19, he said, whosoever's life with a beast shall surely be put to death. You say, man, I can't believe that. Well, as farm people, we probably can't believe that. But I'll tell you this, when you get as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah is concerned, it doesn't matter whether it's beast or what it is. People, hey, did you know once sin personifies itself to a point and maximizes itself, they're looking for always new ways to do things? Anything that pleases the flesh gets old. It may up front satisfy someone and be excited, boy, but once you do it, a period of time, it becomes norm. And then you look for other ways, and God knew that, and even to the place that a wicked mind would experiment in a lot of places, and God forbid this with animals. It's hard to believe a man, a human being, in the image of God would do that. They must have. They must have been doing it then, in some cases. Then look over, if you will. He goes on down. Look with me in... Go turn over to Leviticus with me. I can't get them all because we'd be hung up here and you'd be going to sleep trying to read. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Now verse 6 through 29, God again goes through this. He's laying out the law. See, it's one thing, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now God is laying out the law to explain to Israel this law is given to. To explain to Israel what consists in this law for them to govern themselves. I mean, after all, it'd be pretty easy if a couple married together, not have a relationship with anybody outside of that. That's fairly easy. But God knew how people were, just like Moses had to deal with. The law don't cover everything. It has principles. And then came along and Moses had to deal with some things in turn, which gave a bill of divorcement. And Jesus taught us exactly. Had it been the New Testament, we wouldn't understand that. Why that was done. Look with me here in verse 6 of chapter 18 of Leviticus. He says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. And the Lord. Notice how the Lord promotes this. Don't you go to somebody in kin to you, and this uncover the neck is to work towards a relationship of some kind. He goes on, the neck is of thy father. He said, none of you approach to any that's kin to them, uncover the neck. I am the Lord. Know who's talking. The neck is of thy father, or the neck is of thy mother, shall thou not uncover. She is the mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shall not uncover. The nakedness of the sister, thy daughter and father. Look, it goes all the way down in the family. You read this later. The nakedness of thy father's wife, daughter, gotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father, a sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother and sister and so forth. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. And he keeps going on down. Thy aunt goes on down for sake of time. Verse 17, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of the woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or daughter and daughter's daughter to uncover her and so forth. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness. I mean, even don't even marry your sister now. And someone said, well, why would you say that? Who did Cain and Abel marry? Well, they had to marry some of their own people. You say, well, why are we saying it now? Hey, folks, listen, there's about 1,500 years have gone by. And during this time, a lot of sin has been passed down. You got to keep in mind, sin started in Adam and Eve, and their first children and first generations lived to be almost 1,000 years old. So you can see how quickly that when you were in a purity with no disease whatsoever, did you know that once Adam and Eve sinned, that started the process, but Cain and Abel got his nature because of the birth. But there's a lot of disease they didn't inherit because Adam and Eve didn't. It started with that nature, and it got worse and worse. By the way, that's the reason why today you and I would probably already be dead had not been God give some way to enhance life longer by medicine and technology and things like that. Because the Bible's still true when it's come to when death comes. And he goes on and he says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech. And the reason for that is, this is said, don't you give your children in the fire to this God. There were people giving their children as sacrifices to this God. He said, don't you do this. Neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. And as he goes through this, he said, thou shalt not lie with a... Now, what's this verse here? Thou shalt not lie with mankind and with womankind. It is abomination. Abomination. He said in fourth, God may not have used the word homosexuality or lesbian, but he said this, that a man should not lie with a man. And a woman should not lie with a woman. That's Bible. And yet you'll be laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, called a rebel rouser, prudish, and everything else when you teach that. But that's there. Neither shall they lie with any beast that defile again. Now why? He said, verse 24, verse 23, he said, you lie down with that, with a beast is confusion. The animal don't know what's going on. Verse 24, defile not yourself in any of these things. Watch this. Why? Why is God telling Israel, don't you defile yourself in these things and spelling out? And he didn't cover everything, but he covered enough for us to get an example of how things work when it comes to principles. And here's the reason. He said, defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all these the nations defile, which I cast out before you. He said, the nations that I cast out before you, by you, did these same things. Well, you mean to tell me, Israel, that I'm going to let you come in here? I'm going to defeat these atheistic people, cast them out? You mean to tell me I'm going to let you come in here and practice the same thing? What good is that? Why not destroy Israel before she gets in there? That makes sense to me. Don't it to you? And he goes on and he says, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity there upon it. Wonder how long it took this land to get that defile in God. God's a merciful God. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God goes a long time before his wrath falls sometimes? Do you know that God looks tolerant when he's not tolerant, he's just merciful and long-suffering? He said, and the land itself vomit her inhabitants. And you shall keep my statutes and my judgment and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth you. For in all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out. Now, the way God put this is the land is, when they came in to take over, the land is spewing them out because of these wicked and godly deeds. And he said, when you get in there, don't you practice this, because the land that spew them out can also spew you out, because he's the author of it. And he goes on, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep my ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourself therein. To break this law is defile yourself therein. And God says again, I am the Lord your God. That tells them things are going to happen, but I'll tell you, chapter 20. And I'm quitting. I know it's. I've got 2 minutes. Chapter 20. You look in verse 10 through 21. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with another man's neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's law. Wow. What a penalty. It doesn't matter how it happened. Suppose it happened. Actually, suppose that one overcome the other. Suppose one enticed the other. And at the last minute, he did think something happened. God said, I don't care how it happens. If it happens, that person will be put to death. Now, preacher, I don't believe that. Yeah, a lot of other things we don't believe too, don't we? That's when we go our own way. Say, preacher, what is it? This is pure law. No grace, no mercy, pure, absolute, nothing but law and the penalty. And then he goes on and he says, for everyone that curses his father or his mother, they should be put to death. In other places, go through all this. They either commit adultery with another man's wife. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be sure to put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, and he lieth as he lieth with a woman. Boy, that, now see how this verse clarifies the other verse before, just men and women. Now he says, if a man lieth with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Man, take a wife and a mother, it's wickedness and so forth. And he goes on, and just for the sake of time, he goes further that there's a case in some cases where at a period of time of a woman's life, they're not to be touched. And I won't go through all of this, but what I want you to see is that this is, and you go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, 13 to 30, he repeats again in Deuteronomy in the rehearsal part of the Pentateuch what he said here in these chapters. You go read some of those and see. And just keep in mind, the harshness of this is pure law. Folks, that's the reason. If it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ to remove us out of the curse of the law, we'd be doomed and damned forever. See, this world don't look at God meaning much when he gave the law. They don't see the need of a Savior. Talking about Jesus coming and dying for man. Say, why do we need that? Because the God who set that up shows us what sin really is. And sees we're helpless without it. We're helpless without his help at this particular time. So let me ask you a couple of questions, a few questions at this time. Is God coasting along with public opinion today? Because he realized public opinion has got so much today in number of peoples on the earth that he's going to lose so many of them that he's changed his mind? I don't think so. Is God floating downstream with the majority? Absolutely not. Is God altering his program because of the times? Absolutely not. There's people today will tell you he's altered his program even because of grace. But sin's still sin. I'm glad somehow, I don't know in my peanut mind, I'm glad somehow or another that when I see what God is and who he is and holy and righteous he is, I'm glad I understand a little bit what grace and mercy has done for me. Because I'd be doomed and damned myself. I am responsible not only what I do in action, I'm responsible what I think. I'm responsible about how the flesh goes in certain things when it's outside the confinement that God set it in. The marriage is a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful place between a man and a woman. And Paul deals with that. He had a lot of trouble like Moses did. He had trouble at the church at Corinth because they wrote a letter and asked him some questions. He had answered those questions in 1 Corinthians 7. And how he answered that amazes me. He had problems with the church at Corinth, and the other churches like Paul had problems with Israel. I mean, like Moses had problems with Israel when it comes to men having their wives killed because they couldn't get out from under the marriage vow unless it was death. And so they had a way out to go to the post or go to the gate, which is the courthouse in that particular day, get some witnesses, lie about his wife. He could prove her unfaithful by a lie. You say, I can't believe people do that. I can't believe that people lie about Jesus Christ, but they did. And Jesus certainly was who he said he was. And they still lied about it. Some of this stuff that was going on in Moses' day and even in the church of Corinth, it was true. And he had to deal with that to help those people. Has God changed or trimmed his sails or watered down his standards? Absolutely not. God has not set any new standards for this. His original standards still stand. The home is the foundation of this commandment, and the foundation for the home is for the society. Marriage is the oldest institution in the world and is the backbone of the home. Now, tonight, you got to keep in mind, when you approach this as it is that God gave it, we're all condemned. Somebody said, but you know, my life's a sham. All of our lives were sham. Somebody said, well, no, you just don't know. Yeah, I don't have to know. God knows, and there's not a one in here and got something to close. You don't want nobody else to know. I don't care who you are, including myself. We grew up in stages. There have been many things that Satan has tripped us all up on, if we'll be honest. Be honest. Thing it is, we won't be honest. See, there's going to be some people that I'm sure are going to say, you know what? I'm glad I ain't never been there. You tell God that, and he'll pour something out where, if you're not careful, bring it up again. Another thing about Satan won't let it lie either. You see, you've got to, now close with this tonight, because next week, it's going to be good next week, folks. I guarantee you, because we're going to look at the New Testament and look at some things. Right now, it looks harsh, and it is in God's law. But because of the blood of Christ, I don't have to worry about a thing in my past. Amen. You can look up my family tree or go back somewhere or another and talk to some of them, but most of them are dead now. God let me live more long than they did. But you can go back and look at some things in anybody's family tree somewhere or another. If you look far enough, you'll find some things that are just not too, I don't care who you are. Thank God that Jesus Christ came. Thank God that I'm not ashamed of my life now. That word was shame. It's washed away because of the blood of Christ. It's put under the blood. It's gone. And now I can by faith serve the living God today. And I have to worry one bit about that. But I have to be cautious about what he's saying in his word. Satan's a powerful being, and he can take one of these laws. He can take one of these laws and wait around and work in someone's heart to entice a certain way. He's a mastermind of tricking us up. I don't know how many people that I have counseled in the last 50 years say, Brother Hans, you know, I never intended for this to happen. I'll be honest, I don't see how and where it happened. I just don't know. I'm at wit's end. But you can't deny it. Whatever it is, happened. And the reason for that is simply somewhere along the way, you had a weak moment, male or female. It don't excuse it, don't make it right. And God won't change his mind because we make a mistake. But he will. Let us plead for mercy and grace and put it in the blood and forget it because of the blood of Christ. And I say where you're at, whatever comes in the next 3 or 4 weeks, where you're at right now, you stay there. And Paul tells you to do that in Corinthians when we get over there. You stay and you serve God where you're at. And be sure that everything's under the blood in the past, and you don't have to worry about it either. Don't let Satan condemn you about something of the past because of the God's law when God has redeemed you from that curse and that's been taken care of years ago under the blood. All Satan likes to do is bring something up that happened 35 years ago and hang in your face again, and you wonder whether you ever got it settled or not. He's got you if he gets you there. You see what I'm talking about, folks? He's got you. But you don't say, well, I put it in the blood 35 years ago, and you're still doing it? That's what Paul's talking about, and John's talking about a commitment. You're wallowing in sin. And because of that, if that happens, it's a good sign that you didn't get the new birth. It's not that we don't make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Every last one of us makes mistakes. We're not sinless, but you and I could be blameless. And the Bible teaches that. How? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. we can be blameless. And that's what it's leading to. This law is heavy on us. This law condemns us. This law judges us. This law will shut our mouth when we try to declare how righteous we are. This law puts us in a place of condemnation. And the only way that a husband and wife can get out from under the marriage law is through the excess of death. The only way you and I can get out from under the curse of God's law is the blood of Jesus Christ. So tonight, as this introduction, don't let it scare you. Let's get in and ask God to help us. Help us understand it. By the way, I don't have all the answers either. But I really believe I don't care where you're at, I believe you're recognized before God about what God is saying, and He's right, and realize that you, when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, put it on the blood. There are certain things that I may not be able to do in the perfect will of God if I made mistakes in the past. But there are things I can do for God and accept the will of God that I'll be rewarded just as much so. Let me show you an excuse. I know you want to go home. Let me give you an example. What would you think of a person who said this? Preacher? Let me sure I get it right now. I'm going to have to tell you next week. The Lord, that thing was just as plain in my mind, and all of a sudden it just went blank. It must not tie in here. I must be getting old. Amen. 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 That's a good one. Maybe God wanted a cliffhanger here. You know, you used to go see those cliffhangers that almost something happened, and you go back next week to see what did happen. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the mind you give us in our day to help us understand your precious word. Lord, we don't have the answers. And we know there's nowhere that we've ever come to the place in a body of flesh to be perfect. But we know there's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, I am amazed how easy for one to feel that they trust the Lord, ask God to forgive them, and then start patterning their life in a direction and feel like they never sin again. And I'm amazed if a person gets in this book and study it, how much God reveals how the flesh is. And God does it so we'd see how much we need you. Lord, there's people right now who got saved early in life and they lived a period of time for you and then suddenly got to this point that they think, well, I've arrived now. I don't really need God anymore. I've served Him all. And they're not even church today. Something is wrong with that type of religion. Lord, there's something about this word that keeps us continually looking for you, studying for you, asking to help us realize how weak we are, how much we need you. We realize you are our strength. The Word of God is our direction. And when we understand things a little bit better than we did yesterday and last week and last year, last month, that helps us see you a little better, who you are, the reality of who you are that helps us in life. God, please bless this series of studies in the next few weeks to help someone who's hurting, someone, dear Lord, who's fighting a cause somehow or another. Dear Lord, and realize that the conflict that comes, and God knew this, between a man and a wife who are entirely two different species coming together to live as one. Lord, that's just hard to grasp because we can't even hardly live as one by ourselves. If we'd be honest, sometimes we by ourselves can't stand ourselves. And then you bring us together, two people trying to be one. We got a lot to learn. But we got a great teacher, and we got a great textbook, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.